We're going to read the Word of God from where we started tonight, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, this is a portion to often return to. It is the wonderful gospel set forth so clearly in the Old Testament. But why did the Jews largely not believe it? Because of the very first verse. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The only people who believe the report of the gospel, really believe it savingly, are those to whom the saving arm of the Lord has been revealed supernaturally by not only the enlightening and illuminating grace of the Holy Spirit, but the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. So there is the answer. And it is such a sad thing when you think of the clarity of this scripture. But we always must remember that whatever sect or religion that rejects the one Messiah, there are always interpretations that are foisted upon the word that are not the true rendering of what the scripture is saying. The poor, benighted Hebrew rabbis teach generally that this suffering was the suffering not of an individual, but is the suffering of the nations, the nation of Israel, all that they have gone through. Well, we'll read verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. That is a direct reference to our Lord Jesus Christ being a Nazarene. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Even though the common people followed him, ate the food that he miraculously produced, and saw the wonderful healing miracles, and heard the words of life, there was no beauty in him that impressed the leadership of the nation, because they were looking for a deliverer, not from the wrath of God and the bondage of sin, but they were looking for someone to deliver them from the garrisoned army of Rome and from the subjugation to that empire. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Oh, praise God. He is this night. He, the pleasure of the Lord, is prospering in his hand. He is seeing of the travail of his soul, and he's satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. So closes this wonderful gospel in the book of Isaiah. I trust the Lord will bless his word. If you look back in your family's ancestry, probably some of your ancestors had the name Washington in their name. And in the period of history in which this hymn was written, our brother Chisholm was born in 1866. Men were still going around wearing the name Henry Clay. And they would be Henry Clay this and Henry Clay that. Well, the great revival preacher, Henry Clay Morrison, was preaching up in Kentucky. And the school teacher, Thomas O. Chisholm, heard him preaching the gospel. And he was converted. And our brother Chisholm wrote some great hymns. And I use that term very strictly, even though there's a repeat in this. This is really a hymn, like his one, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And he wrote several wonderful hymns. And there's a monument to him. You get over into Kentucky on I-65, Franklin, Kentucky, there at the Cracker Barrel, there's a little cabin. And there, right in front of that cabin, is a historic monument to Thomas Chisholm, who was a school teacher and a very godly man and great influence in that area for the Lord. So, very happy to sing that. Well, we're turning back to Isaiah 53. I say this is a wonderful portion to turn to. And I have to confess that I find my heart all often going to Isaiah 53 as well as Psalm 51, the great psalm of repentance. We are looking especially at one verse here, and you know what it is, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. As a result of much of the research done by Don Wildman and also our brother Kevin Swanson, I can say some of the things that I'm going to say in this message. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, warns us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, of the awful condition of insensibility. The words that the Apostle uses there is being past feeling. Now, in English, it's three words. Being past feeling. It's the meaning of a single Greek word, which has the meaning of being insensible to pain. In the world of visual media, we have to be very cautious today. We need to realize that every movie and every visual game communicates its creator's worldview. Everyone has a worldview, and it affects what each one produces. For believers, our worldview dictates that we live for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbors. But pagans do not live by the Christian worldview. By their own admission, some pagans confess that their whole worldview is dictated by the motive of profit. They don't care about anything except the producing of money. They don't care what their products do to people's minds. Their only concern is the money yield. How much is this going to net for me? Some pagan movie creators have actually been converted to Christ. Praise God. As a result of that, we have some of the things that we can let even our little children watch in our library that are good, edifying viewing. So some pagan movie creators have actually been converted to Christ, and they have admitted that some in the movie industry like to prey upon human weakness and are even glad when lives are destroyed by watching their movies. What an awful thing. So I encourage you to watch movies created by people with a biblical worldview, like the Kendrick brothers. There are others, I'm sure. And why am I saying this? Because as the apostle says in Ephesians 4, being past feeling, we can be desensitized by watching various things. A steady diet of watching violence, killing, and torture will so shape your thinking into believing that this is normal. And rather than trying to help anyone in need or those being subjected to violence, when you see it, the mind will automatically rationalize that violence is the norm and you can't really do anything about it. Now, this is clearly the breaking of the second table of God's law. But being past feeling, being desensitized, has a terrible effect on our communion with Christ. I want to talk a little bit about that. Our communion with Christ and His communion with us. He is faithful and merciful and sympathetic to us. But we are not naturally, tenderly sympathetic and touched with the feeling of His infirmities. Now let me say that again. His infirmities. If you remember the fact that Christ took human nature, subjected Him to certain infirmities. It subjected Him to poverty, to hunger, to thirst, His sense of rejection and hatred by men, His weariness, His awful pains, His tortures, His suffering, and even separation from His Father. Now, how astonishing is God's love to us, in spite of the fact that we do not bear to Him this faithful sympathy to Him and with Him for the infirmities that He suffered for us. And yet, He stoops to us with tenderness, faithfulness, sympathy to our infirmities. How astonishing is God's love to us. You know, our first parents quickly threw off the divine image of God, their Creator. And yet Christ was willing to take our image upon Himself in order to rescue and restore runaway rebellious sinners. Now, this is amazing. He assumed our nature. For what purpose? He assumed our nature so that He could sigh and groan and weep and grieve and sorrow and sweat and bleed and die for us sinners. Oh, how quick our first parents were to throw off His image. But likewise, how quick our Savior was to assume our image in order to suffer for us. He took our nature so that He could lift us from our misery into a more blessed state than our first parents ever had in Eden. So let us think tonight of His wounds that He received for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He must be a man to be wounded for our sins, and he must be wounded to death. Think of all those wounds in his precious head that were made by those long, sharp thorns. That crown of thorns was not only pressed violently into his brow, but also when that crown of thorns was beaten into his head by repeated blows, those thorns stuck hard. The scripture tells us it was a reed. It was a hard stick that was used to beat him again and again. And you may not see that readily in the English, but it's the imperfect tense in the Greek, meaning that it was a continual beating of that crown of thorns on our Savior's head. And you know how quickly, if we get pricked working on a rose bush or even picking blackberries, how quickly we draw back. And you imagine how our Savior, as that reed repeatedly beat and beat that crown of thorns into his head. He was wounded as they jerked out the hair of his beard. They plucked it out. What an awful thing. He was wounded as they beat him with their hands and their fists in the Jewish council chamber. He was not only beaten by the Romans, he was beaten by the Jews before he ever got to the Romans. In the scourging by the Roman soldiers, his back was torn and furrowed like a plowed field. Psalm 129, verse 3, prophetically speaks of what the Lord Jesus, the plowman, plowed up on his back. They made his furrows deep and long. He was wounded by the five bleeding wounds received on Calvary, in his hands and in his feet. And when the spear went into his side, it went to his very heart. Oh, what torment he bore in order to deliver us from being forever tormented. What a scene. He whom angels worshiped, wounded to death, tortured for hours on that horrible cross. What wounds were pressed into his heart as well as into his body. The wounds were pressed in by the words of hatred, the words of mockery and scorn from those for whom he died. Even the spit and the hissing broke his holy heart for sinners. And what did he do in response and retaliation? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No wonder nature could not be silent, though he endured it meekly as a slain lamb. Nature could not be silent. It must testify that the Creator was dying for wicked sinners. The sun hid his face for 3 hours. The tough temple veil ripped from top to bottom. The earthquake, the boulders broke apart. The dead were disturbed. And even many of those in their graves rose and entered the holy city and were seen as alive by many. And what does his death do? His death gives life to the dead. Dead sinners like you and I were. Well, what should be our response to such love? I will say only this now. Oh, how our hearts ought to be moved in sympathy and in love to our Savior in his infirmities. Let us not be dulled and hardened and insensitive. But let us be tender. Let us be very compassionate to him in his infirmities. Let us enjoy communion with him tonight.